Good evening. You good-for-nothing, lazy Christian. You talk a big talk, but you do nothing. You're sucking everyone else dry, but you're just sitting around waiting for God. I can't imagine hearing someone say that. I'm a pretty busy guy. I'm always doing stuff, looking after my family, going to work, looking after my kids, cleaning the house, going to school. I'm very busy. I'm not a lazy Christian. But we can all have moments of idleness in our lives. Some are longer than others, ranging from a few moments of distraction, an hour lost, to a life lived of no consequence. You know what it's like if you work. The boss has gone home after lunch on a Friday and you're thinking, well, the boss is gone. I might just wander around and appear busy for a couple of hours. Or maybe you're doing some study on the computer and you just check Facebook occasionally and then occasionally more and just for another minute or two. Or maybe, you really should get out of bed. You've missed breakfast. But facing the day can be so difficult. It's just easier to be idle. Or maybe you've got an absolute pile of things to do, but it's just too difficult to face that mountainous task, so you stall and delay instead. Paul has spoken positively about work, how we work for God and how we honor Him. But now he speaks negatively. Here in our last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, of what is it's a fairly short book, Paul devotes a fairly large chunk of his writing to warning believers about idleness. And he gives us a wake-up call. Live according to the teachings of the Bible. Don't be idle. Keep away from those who are Christians, but are idle, who are acting like they are not Christians. Instead, warn them, so that they might change their course of action. So let's have a look at this final chapter and see what Paul says to us today about work and idleness. Paul is going to begin his conclusion to this letter by asking for prayer. Please make sure you've got your Bibles open with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Paul has his task in mind that the Lord has given him, to spread the gospel, and he knows that there will be opposition. But, verse 3, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul's confidence for his work and for the Thessalonians' work is not based upon themselves, but based on the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Paul is confident that they will continue to do what they have been commanded. It's an interesting choice of words, commanded. Paul is obviously speaking about things for a Christian which are non-negotiable. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded it. It's something that is crucial to faith. And as part of this, he gives a strong warning in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. This is a very strongly worded warning about idle people. He invokes the full name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep away from these idle men. And he repeats this warning again towards the end of the passage to reinforce it. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. Now, it's likely from what we know of the early Christian church that there was a group of Christians who were so certain that Jesus was going to return any minute that they had given up their jobs while they waited on the Lord. Now, this is really important, to wait on the Lord expectantly. This is a good thing. But it becomes a problem because they had given up their jobs and they had become a burden on other Christians. They weren't earning any money. They couldn't support themselves. They couldn't buy food. They couldn't pay for their board or their rent. And they left it up to other Christians who continued to work to provide for them. Our gospel of grace, which says that God has done everything required for salvation, is amazing. We don't need to do anything to gain salvation. Jesus has provided all we need in his blood on the cross. But it can make some complacent, thinking, look, since I don't have to do anything to be saved, since I don't have to do anything to be right with God, Jesus has done it all, well, maybe I won't do anything at all. You know, those Christians after church, they do a good supper. Maybe I can turn it into a good dinner. Maybe I can go over to one of their houses. Maybe I could sleep at their house. And maybe I'll just bludge off them for a while. These Christians are generally nice people. And Paul gives us some reasons not to be idle. Now, the opposite of being idle is work. But what do I mean by work? What if you're still at school or retired? Is this part of the Bible for you? Maybe you should just cut it out of your Bible for now and maybe you can come back to it. Or maybe you should just go to sleep now. Please don't. I saw a couple of people a little too excited at that prospect. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, whether it's a full-time job, as a nurse, a teacher, as an accountant, whether you are working hard at school to learn, whether you are studying at uni, whether you're caring for your family, keeping a home, this is all work. No work is more important or less important to God than anything else. Now, let me read a quote for you from Martin Luther, the great German reformer from about 500 years ago. What he says is still really helpful for us today. Now observe that when that clever harlot, our natural reason, takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, alas, must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, care for my wife, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, endure this and endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery of married life. What, should I make a prisoner of myself? Oh, you poor wretched fellow, have you taken a wife? Fie, fie upon such wretchedness and bitterness. It is better to remain free and lead a peaceful, careful life. I will become a priest or a nun and compel my children to do likewise. What then does Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says to God, I confess to thee that I am not worthy to rock the little babe, or to wash its diapers, or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mother. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duties should be even more insignificant and more despised. Luther had it right. God values work no matter what it is. God does not value certain types of work more than others. Work doesn't need to be something that you are paid greatly for. God does not value the highest paid executive more than a laborer. God values work no matter what it is. And because of its importance, Paul gives us six motivations to work and to not be idle. Have a look with me back again at verse 6. The first motivation to work and not be idle is to remain in fellowship. Verse 6, to keep away from anyone that is idle. Paul says that if there are idle people, we should not have fellowship with them. We should keep away from them. If they are not following the teachings of Paul, we should separate from them. So the first motivation is don't be idle, work so that you can remain in fellowship with Christian believers. The second, it's not a negative example like being cut off, but it's Paul himself from verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. This is Paul, the evangelistic apostle, working for his own food so that he wouldn't be a burden on anyone. And even though he could have asked for payment for his ministry, he did this to be an example. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. The second motivation for work is to follow Paul's example, that even this great apostle worked, so should we. The third motivation is out of physical necessity. He's got that nice little saying in verse 10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We're motivated to work to survive. If you have a house, you need to pay bills for this house. You have to pay the rent or the mortgage. You have to pay for food. You have to work so you can afford to do all these things. If you're still at school, dependent on your parents, it would be easy to be idle, to think, well, it's their responsibility to care for me, so they can do the hard work and I'll benefit from them. Thank you, Mum and Dad. Or maybe not even say that much. But doing things like homework or even chores around the house, this is work. And this is for the upkeep of the house. And we are to do these not as if we were serving our parents or our teachers at school, but as if we were working for the Lord. So the third motivation is for necessity. The fourth is that we would not be busybodies. Have a look at verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. I don't think there's ever been a better time in life to be a busybody. It's a really strange word, I know, but with the rise of social media and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, it's very easy to get distracted while studying, while writing a sermon even. To just go, oh, I'm just going to see what's happening on Facebook, see if someone sent me a message. Oh, look, somebody put up a photo. Oh, I'm just going to look through all their photos. And bam, an hour's gone. You laugh, it happens. Not just to me. It is very easy to get distracted by being a busybody. Be motivated to work, because if you don't work, you're going to stick your nose into somebody else's business. Somebody else's business where it doesn't necessarily belong. So the fourth motivation for work is to not be a busybody. The fifth, and we're nearly at the end, don't worry, is shame. Have a look in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. No one likes to feel ashamed, especially by people they know and they love. And this is finger pointing, we could say. I'm not going to talk to you because you are idle. Sorry, James. I'm not going to point down the middle. I'm not going to talk to you because you are idle, lazy, shame on you. I'm a better Christian. I've got a job. You should have one too. Well, no, it's not quite that. It would be very simple for a Christian just to shame someone else. But Paul, in the next immediate verse, gives us the next motivation so that we don't just shame a brother or a sister and leave it there. The final motivation is from verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The final motivation to work and not be idle is each other. We should be encouraged by each other to continue to work and to not be idle. Now, one thing I've heard about our culture that could possibly be true is that those people who grew up post-World War II, so people who were born in, say, the 1940s, well, they had to work hard for anything. They had to work hard to get food, to get a job, to get a house. They had to do whatever they could to survive. And they instilled in their kids being the baby boomers, a very strong work ethic that said you have to work hard to survive. For those baby boomers, well, they worked hard. And their hard work paid off. They bought nice houses. They bought nice cars. They had good jobs. Their hard work paid off. But for the following generations, the children of the baby boomers, those my age and younger, all we heard was, you can have it all. You can have that nice house, that good job. You can have all the things you like. But we didn't hear that important thing that our parents did. They worked hard. This results in some people being surprised that they might need to work hard. Not wanting to be forced to do a job that they don't enjoy. No wonder people get easily distracted. We don't know the value of hard work, and instead, we are idle. Paul has shown us six motivations for working and not for being idle. To remain in fellowship because of Paul's example, by physical necessity, to not be a busybody because of shame and by the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Through these, Paul shows the importance of work. So what are you doing with your time? Recently, I bought a car. My family is growing. We have two children now. Who knows? We might have seven by the end of... No, that's not going to happen anytime soon. But we bought a larger family car. And I heard a story about another man that was buying a car. He'd always had manual cars. Hopefully you young people know what a manual car is. It's a car where you have to do some work, surprising enough. He'd always had manual cars, but you can't buy them anymore. And he bought an automatic. He was very excited. It was a very fancy car, piece of German engineering. He was looking forward to driving it. And he took it home that day, and it was driving lovely. And he took it around a bit in the day, no problems. But for some reason, it didn't work at night. And he couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. He tried it a couple of times, and it was this constant pattern. It worked perfectly during the day, but not during night. So he called up the customer service, as you do. He told this woman, drives what lovely in the day, perfect, it doesn't do anything at night. You know, the engine turns on, and I can push the pedals, and they make noises, but it's not going anywhere. Nothing is happening. It's just idling. And the woman was very concerned. You know, you paid a lot of money for this. Want to make sure it's taken care of. Maybe you'll have to take it in to a customer service place. Well, tell me a little bit more about what are you doing with this new automatic car. Well, it's new and automatic, and, you know, I haven't had one of these before. But what I do is I get in it, and during the daytime, I put it into D for day mode, and it drives, and it goes fine. It's lovely. But then at nighttime, I put it in N for night mode, and it just doesn't go. N for the uninitiated actually stands for neutral. Is your life stuck in neutral? Are you idle? What are you doing with your time? Do you work as if for the Lord, or do you get easily distracted and stuck in neutral? Interestingly, Paul said, now, one of the first things he said in this chapter that we looked at was to pray. If you are feeling idle and you don't know how to get out of it, pray. Now, this isn't just something that gets relegated to people who can't do something useful, something more important. The first thing that Paul asks for at the end of this letter is to pray for the spread of the gospel and to pray against opposition. Why? Because the people who have heard this gospel and have now been believers, somebody has prayed for them. Just the same for you. Somebody prayed for the spread of the gospel to you. The first thing to do to get out of idleness is to pray. Remember those six motivations so that we would not only feel useful in our work, but we wouldn't become idle. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you that your Son has provided all we need for knowing you. Heavenly Father, keep us busy. Keep us working to care for our families, for those who are needy. Heavenly Father, keep us from being idle. But Lord, help us to love and encourage those who we see who are idle. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.